Good morning. Okay, all right, good, good. We're not always participatory here, but it is good to know at least at the beginning you're awake. It may not be that way at the end, but at least we start that way, so that's good. We'll try to keep you awake this morning. If you have a Bible or if you want to grab one of the Bibles in the pew in front of you, we are in Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. We are going to be reading verses 15 through 21 as we continue our journey through Ephesians. I will be reading those verses from the ESV, so they may be a little different from what's in the pew. Ephesians 5, 15 through 21. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let's pray, and then we'll look at God's word. Gracious God, this morning we are grateful. We're grateful for sunshine. We're grateful for your word that is true, and it speaks to us today as powerfully and as directly as it did when it was first written. Lord, would you give us teachable hearts today that we might allow your Spirit to do your work in us? Lord, whether it's something that is said from the pulpit, whether it's a conversation before or after church, whether it's simply your Spirit planting your word in our hearts, Lord, may we be open to what you're saying and obedient to you, that you would receive the glory and that our lives would become more and more like Jesus. We ask in his name. Amen. I imagine that all of us have known people who are intelligent in our day. But as smart as they were and as much knowledge as they had, they were not all that wise. Intelligence indicates knowledge. It shows that a person knows something. But wisdom indicates the proper use of that knowledge. So, for example, an intelligent person knows that the conditions are such that it's going to rain. The wise person grabs an umbrella as they walk out the door. The intelligent person will know that I will lose weight if I avoid certain kinds of food. The wise person doesn't buy those food and put them in the refrigerator. An intelligent person knows that a good night's sleep is important to being healthy and not getting cranky with my family. A wise person actually goes to bed at a decent hour and gets enough sleep. An intelligent person knows that honesty is the best policy. A wise person speaks the truth with love. An intelligent person knows what to do. They have that knowledge and that ability, but a wise person actually does it. How many times have we known the good we ought to do and not done it? And while we had intelligence, we had knowledge, we did not, in the end, show wisdom. An intelligent person makes mistakes. The wise person learns from them. An intelligent person sees that other people make mistakes, and the wise person learns from those as well, as they observe others and say, well, I won't do it that way. An intelligent person knows that reading the Bible, meditating on it, is an essential part of growing closer to God. And then the wise person actually makes that a regular practice in their lives each day. You know, Jesus taught us that it was possible that we could gain the whole world, that we could know all there is to know, that we could pursue all these incredible things, and we could gain it all. We could get it, and yet we would lose our soul. And then he also said that we could lose this world. We could lose all the things that the world values, all the things the world says are important, and yet find life, find our soul, find something that mattered and that was eternal. The intelligent person knows that. The wise person seeks out that which will give them life, that which will make that difference. The reality is that apart from Christ, we can know any number of things. We can have any kind of, from the world's standards, a good life. But apart from Christ, that life, at the end of the day, doesn't lead us to true life that's without end. It doesn't lead us to meaning and purpose. It doesn't ultimately lead us to Christ. And it amounts to a whole lot of nothing. Proverbs tells us that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And so if we have faith in Christ, that's when we begin that process of gaining wisdom beyond just intelligence or knowledge. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit when we come to that place of faith. And then we can learn how to walk wisely, how to walk in obedience to God. This morning, we're in this last section. Really, we're beginning the last section of Ephesians. Paul has been talking to us about not just knowing the right things, but he's talking to us about living them out, about doing them. He wants us to go beyond intelligence, and he wants us to have wisdom, and he wants the senior saint who is here this morning and who has walked with Jesus for 50 years, he wants that person to know that, you know, even though you may feel like there's not, you know, most of your life still stretching out before you, you still have the opportunity to love people well, to grow in that relationship with God, to pursue him in significant ways. This morning, there may be some of us who we have so many kids trampling underfoot that having time with Jesus seems like more of a dream. We're just trying to figure out how we can make it to the bathroom. And Jesus wants us to know that he's right here with us as well. And that he will teach us and offers us wisdom that will help us whatever stage of life we find ourselves in. Wisdom that makes a difference for us, not just in this life, but even beyond. Today, he's going to focus on kind of our daily lives. Things that we do, relationships we have each day. And then in the coming weeks, actually, we'll look at marriage relationships. We'll look at family relationships, parents to children, and work relationships, and then spiritual warfare, and how all of this is still a part of this walking wisely that God wants for us. So this morning, as we come to this passage, Paul is telling us to look carefully how we walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Be careful, take care, pay attention, watch the way you live, the way you walk. Be wise. In today's language, we might say walk intentionally or walk with purpose. And I think this walking wisely means really just that we live life with purpose. We live it with an idea of where it is we're going, and we fill our lives with things that help us to get to that place. You know, Jesus told a parable about the wise person and the foolish person, and he said the wise person is more than just intelligent, right? An intelligent person knows how to build a house, but a wise person recognizes building it on a rock is a lot better foundation. Whereas the foolish person may know how to build a house, but chooses to build it on sand. And so when the storms come and the winds blow, that house won't stand. This morning, the question is, where do we build our lives? What is the foundation that we're going to lay ourselves upon? Are we going to be wise and build it on a foundation that is firm and doesn't change? Or will we follow the ways of the world and build it on sand where it's constantly shifting? Walking wisely means we live life with purpose. We live it intentionally. And Paul, he's going to give us three ways that we can do that. Three ways we can live our lives with purpose. And it's interesting because each of these, he gives us a positive and a negative. He gives us the good side and the not so good side. And the first thing he tells us is that we should make the most of our time. So we're to look carefully then how we live, not as unwise, but as wise. And he says, making the best use of time because the days are evil. And so we see this negative side, that the days are evil. And I think most of us would agree when we look at the world around us, there's a lot of evil in the world today. There's a lot of things that are just not good. And at one level, we know it's always been that way. We know that evil's always been a part of things. And people have always chosen to do their own thing apart from God. But we live in a day as well where evil seems to be so much more in front of us than it was in past generations. With social media, with the television, with so many different things, we are bombarded with ideas and images that go against what we in our hearts hold to be true. Now, if evil was something that was always really ugly and obviously going to destroy our lives, we would avoid it. But one of the problems with evil is that it's often masquerading or disguised as something beautiful. It has language attached to it that makes it seem like something desirable. It offers us something that we think might be good. And yet, when we get that peel that layer, that veneer off it, we realize there's something else going on. But the devil seeks to suck us in using language and terminology and ideas that make it seem that, well, we should love people, we should be tolerant, we should whatever it might be. And before we know it, these evil days have influenced us. We're following things that compromise what we believe and contradict what we've learned. We also live at a time when there are far more distractions at our fingertips than there were in previous generations. It's a lot easier to waste time. We pull out the iPad, we get out our smartphone, we put on that television, and all of a sudden, time has slipped away that we had probably intended to do something useful. And so we have to be careful. But how do we walk wisely when the world around us is evil? If we can agree that it's evil, what do we do? Well, Paul says we make the most of our time. Now, please know that that doesn't mean that Paul says we should become workaholics. He's not calling us to work harder and to spend every minute of every day working, whatever that might look like. That's not his point. Making the most of our time is understanding what are the things ultimately that will lead us to a deeper relationship with Jesus. What are the things that will feed our souls? What are the things that will help us to become more like the people that God wants us to be? It's more than just being productive. It's more than just making the best use of our time. It's being intentional to do things that honor God and that will draw us closer to him. Now, that doesn't mean we quit our jobs and we go and become monks and we sit on poles in the middle of the desert and just do things that seem very spiritual. That doesn't actually seem spiritual. That seems painful, but there were some who thought it was. But what we'll see as we go through this passage a little later, it's having a perspective on the things we do that's different as well. So we'll come back to that. For many of us, we go through lives very reactive. Things happen and we respond. And oftentimes we are not prepared for what's about to happen. Like, we haven't thought it through ahead of time. And so we just react. Others of us, we're more proactive. We plan ahead. We anticipate what might be coming. So when a situation arises, we've already prayed or thought or prepared, and we know how to respond in the midst of the situation that we find ourselves in. So if we want to be a people who are truly making the most of our time, if we want to be a people who are proactively shaping our lives so we're seeking God and moving in his direction, I think one of the things we need to do is intentionally establish healthy rhythms in our lives. Scripture talks about the Sabbath, something that few of us practice in the way that scriptures talk about. But it was a healthy rhythm to life. We work 6 days, and on the seventh day we rest. We get things done 6 days, and then on that seventh day we take time to feed our souls with worship, with spending time with family, with maybe taking a walk. But it's a day when we unplug from the world and all the busy normal activity, and we can be restored. So that then, as we re-engage with the world, we do so from a different place. But that's a concept that we often think, well, I'm too busy, I can't do that. And we've established this idea that somehow I'm more important than God, or I'm more necessary to keep my world spinning than God. And perhaps Sabbath, part of what it is simply saying, God, for 24 hours, you can handle everything. Here it is. But to establish healthy rhythms of work and rest, of practice and performance. One of the things I've noticed with athletes and musicians that are very talented is that they understand this idea of establishing rhythms. They have their days when they're practicing their instruments or they're practicing their sport, and they're just running through the fundamentals. The things that you would think after so many years of playing the sport, they already know how to do. But they're training their muscles so that when they're actually in a performance, when they're actually in a competition, they don't have to stop and think, hey, the ball's coming toward me. I wonder what I'm supposed to do now. They've already trained themselves so it gets there, and they know instinctively. They're playing their instrument and they know what comes next. They don't have to, oh my gosh, how do I play that note again? They've taught themselves over and over and over through practice. So they've established those routines and those rhythms that allow them to become the best that they can be. And as a follower of Jesus, you know, I think one of the places we start is we ask the question, what do I want Jesus to do in my life? What is my calling? What does my heart long for in my relationship with him? What is it that deep down I really want? Maybe it's that I want to be closer to him. Maybe I want this relationship that's so intimate and so close. Maybe it's a number of things. And one of the reasons I think it's important to ask that question is because it helps us to understand our desire. And let's be honest, our desires motivate and drive so many of the things we do. When I was in high school, oh my goodness, if I got up before noon, it was a miracle. It was impossible to drag myself out of bed, but I loved to play golf. And if I had a 5 a.m. tee time, I was up and I was out. No problem. The things that I wanted to do, I could get up for. The rest of the world could wait until noon. So what is it that you desire? What is it you want? And then are you willing to shape your life that way? Are you willing to change? Are you willing to allow God to enter into your life in such a way that you actually begin to move in that direction? You know, sometimes when we talk about things like this, I think, you know, we come and we wonder. Let me back up because I think I lost my train of thought. One of the reasons why I think Paul wrote the letter the way he did, why he wrote Ephesians the way he did, starting with the beginning, talking about all the different blessings that are ours in Christ, is because when he got down to this daily living, walking in wisdom, walking in a way that's worthy of your calling, walking with all these things, the reality is we hear it. And if you're like me, it's a pipe dream, right? Sometimes it just feels like it's out of reach. Like, I can't do that. Paul, do you have any idea what goes on in my life each day? How am I supposed to establish these rhythms when I can barely get food on the table, get out the door, do the things that I have to do? And Paul, I think, might say, like that soccer mom or dad on the side of the sideline watching his or her child run down the field, how badly do you want it? You gotta want it. Have you ever seen that parent? Paul might say to us the same thing. How badly do you want that deep connection to Jesus? How badly do you want him to be the center of your life? Now, again, remember, as I said at the beginning, he's not calling us to work harder. He's not calling us to somehow figure out a way to squeeze 25 hours out of a 24-hour day. But he's asking us to ask some questions. If I want more of Jesus, what are the things I need to do every day? What are the things that I need to do every week? What are the things that I need to do maybe every month? What are the things that will feed my soul and allow me to move in that direction? What are the things that are essential for me to establish a rhythm that actually moves me in the direction that I want to go? But there's another side to this. And it's not just establishing that healthy rhythm, which we'll come back to in a minute, but it's also establishing a healthy perspective. Because it's not just what we do, it's how we do it. It's the attitude with which we do it. A couple years ago, Angie and I were part of a prayer team at our church in Knoxville. And at the end of service, people had the opportunity to come up for prayer. And this lady came up holding her 3-month or so old child. I can't remember it now, but it was an infant of some stripe. And with tears in her eyes, she said, "I just feel like God wants this intimacy with me, and I'm barely keeping my head above water watching this little guy." And she had a daughter who was under 2 as well. And as we prayed, and as we just called out to God for her, one of the things that I felt led to pray was that during her day, she would see Jesus just in all the everyday things she does, in the laughter of her son, in the joy of her daughter learning something new. That somehow, in the midst of the day, she would find that Jesus is there with her. In all these things. That she didn't have to put the kids in a room, lock the door, and go have a quiet time, but that Jesus was walking through life with her. And these things weren't obstacles to her knowing him. They were opportunities for her to experience him. And with tears in her eyes, one of the reasons why I actually thought that was probably something from God was she said, "You don't even know my son, but his name is Isaiah." And Isaiah means he laughs. Isaac, sorry. His name is Isaac, and Isaac means he laughs. And she, and that prayer for her, that she would find Jesus in the laughter of her child, just touched her very deeply. But here's my point, and thank you for correcting me there. Jesus wants to meet us in the everyday activities of our life. It's not that if we could just get rid of those things we have to do that suddenly we would discover Jesus, but he's right there with us. He wants to walk through life day by day, moment by moment, with you in the things that you're encountering. They're not obstacles, they're opportunities. What am I supposed to learn here with this person who is being so mean-spirited? What am I supposed to do here with this child who will not obey? Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity with this person who clearly knows and loves you because of the way they responded to what I said. To begin to observe those things. And so we establish these rhythms where we're seeking after him, but also we establish this perspective that every moment is an opportunity for us to encounter our Lord and Savior if we come at it with that right heart. I think there's another side to this as well. Our lives are not just things that get in the way. It has this other idea. Because let's be honest, sometimes we blow it. Sometimes we make mistakes. And maybe you've had people who have come to you and they've said, "I think that's it. I think I probably pushed God to the limit. There's no way he can forgive this one." Well, that's not true. We need to find that even in our mistakes, even in those things that we do, God can redeem those things. If we will repent, if we will ask forgiveness, if we will invite him in to help us the next time do it differently, there are opportunities for us to grow. When I blow it with my children, and I do that, I have done that in the past often, to go and to ask forgiveness. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. Will you forgive me? Not only brings healing in my heart, but it models for them, hopefully, right ways to handle our success, but also our failure. A second thing that Paul says, and we'll come back to some of these ideas in a moment, but the second thing that Paul says is that if we want to walk wisely, if we want to live life on purpose, we need to know God's will. He says, "Don't be foolish, but understand the will, what the will of the Lord is." Walking wisely is to know what God's will is. It's to not, you know, if we know God's will and we don't do it, that would just be foolish, right? If we know that God wants us to do certain things and we refuse to do them, then we're in disobedience. And disobedience brings separation and it brings just difficulties in our lives with God. And so when we talk about God's will, we need to understand there's a general will that's true for all believers. And then there's also this idea of a specific will that is unique for all believers. So there's a general will of God that we see, especially in Scripture, that is true for all of us. And then oftentimes God has a specific calling or a specific way that he wants individuals to live. You know, things like, should I marry this person? Should I go to this college? Should I take this job? Should I quit my job and go into ministry? Whatever it might be. And I'll have people sometimes come and they'll ask me those kinds of questions and they want to know specifically what is God leading me into. And I'll often ask a couple questions. I'll say, first of all, well, tell me, as you read the Bible and as you study God's word, what is it saying to you? And the person will often confess, well, you know what? I've been so busy. I haven't read my Bible in a while. Okay. Well, when you pray and when you ask God about this, what do you sense he might be saying? Or is there an impression or just, you know, a sense of peace that comes? And they'll often answer, well, you know, I honestly really haven't prayed all that much about this. And so I'll back up and I'll say, well, okay, so you want God to tell you specifically what to do, but he's already told you you should be in his word and you should be praying and you're not doing those things. So maybe that would be the place to start, is to obey what you know you're supposed to do, and then he will reveal to you the next thing to do. If we want to know God's will, we need to be faithful to do the things that are revealed in Scripture that are ours to do. And I think there are things that oftentimes are very clearly taught. It's things like what we just said, being in Scripture. We're told to meditate on God's Word. We're told to know it. And so that's one of the general things that for all believers, as we think about knowing God's will, as we think about establishing a rhythm and a way of pursuing God, that's one of the things that we probably need to include. Now, maybe your life situation is such that to do that right now, 3 days a week would be a big win. Maybe it'd be just one day a week. Well, it's better than none. So start with what you can do and build up from there. And don't think you have to read like 25 chapters in one sitting. Take a passage. Maybe start with just reading what you know we're going to be preaching on or what we just preached on and just allow it to sink in deeper. Read it every day, the same thing, if that's the best you can do. It's okay. God can speak through his word, however you can do that. Maybe it's one verse that's written on a note card and you just carry it with you. And whenever you can at a stoplight, you pull it out and read it, allowing God's word to sink into you. We're called to pray about everything. Clearly in Scripture, we are invited to talk to God about anything at any time. It doesn't have to be that I set aside, an extended period of time. You can do that wherever you are. And so now, is it good to set aside a time to be in God's Word and in prayer? Absolutely, and I encourage that. But what I'm saying is we shouldn't just feel like it has to be in certain ways. God is with us throughout the day, and he wants us to talk with him. We see Jesus spending time in solitude and silence. He often got off by himself. And those are good things for us to do when we can do that as a part of our regular rhythm. We see examples of Jesus spending time with the disciples, teaching. We could say that might be similar to a small group. And so being in fellowship with other believers and spending time with them, these are the kinds of things that we need to do as well. One of the practices when we're wanting to discern God's will that has been practiced by believers for centuries is the discipline of fasting or the practice of fasting. And you got a letter stuck in your bulletin when you got it. And we as a church are going to be having our annual business meeting in June, and there are different decisions that we're going to be making at that time. And as elders, we have been praying about vision and about where God wants to take us. And we want to invite you all, as people who attend this church regularly, many of you are members, to be a part of that, to take time. You know, fasting is one of the ways that we can, in a sense, seek God's face, ask him for direction. But it's a way of us saying that, God, you're more important to us than our physical food. And we know that we can't live by bread alone, but we need the words of God. And so as we fast and as we seek him, and there's some explanations of different ways to fast, and you should do the one that fits where you are health-wise. But we're inviting you on Mondays to take time to fast in whatever form that takes for you. And as you do that, as you read Scripture that day, perhaps at the time you normally would have had a meal, you could take time to read in God's Word and pray. And if there's anything that sticks out from the Scripture you're reading or any impressions that God puts on your heart, to write those down and share them with us as elders. Sometimes when we do this, there are themes that emerge from several people in a congregation. Sometimes it's the same thing being said several times. Sometimes it's that it's similar ideas that might not have been connected, except in this instance, they're being shared, and so we can make those connections. But it's a way for us together to discern what is God asking for Salem in this coming season. So I invite you to join us. And if you have any questions about fasting or the letter, please come and talk with me or one of the other elders. We're asking that you do it each Monday between now and June 24th when we have that meeting. But if that's not a day that works for you, pick another day. It's not a law. We're not asking you to keep the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law, to seek God's face. And we're suggesting that we as a group would corporately seek after God together. One other discipline that we don't necessarily always talk about. Sorry, we ran out of battery there. I'm red. One other practice that goes along well with what we're talking about with fasting is reflection. It's taking time regularly to stop and reflect on what is happening in our lives and what God might be saying in different situations. Hold on 1 second. I got caught on the guitar. There we go. All right. You know, the beauty of the body of Christ and the beauty of coming together is that it doesn't have to be perfect, right? You know, I often find that at times when things like this happen, it's often times when God is trying to speak. And if the evil one can distract, if he can get us not to hear what's being said, he'll do that. So perhaps what's just been said about fasting or what I'm about to say about reflection, maybe that's something that's especially important to us this morning. But for the most part, we tend to be a people who don't take time to reflect on what's happening in our lives. And as a result, oftentimes God is trying to get our attention, or he's active in our days, and we just don't realize it. And so I encourage you that also is a way that we can, as we seek after God, as we look to him for guidance, as we want to know his will, to stop and look back over the last 24 hours, over the last week, and see what is God doing in our lives, and what might that be trying, what might he be trying to say to us through those things. Well, the third thing that Paul suggests as we're talking about walking wisely, living life on purpose, is that we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It says, and do not be drunk with wine, or do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. You know, oftentimes alcohol provides an escape. It dulls our pain. It gives us courage to do things we might not normally do. I've heard lots of stories of people who did foolish things when they were drunk. Honestly, I can't remember any of people doing wise things when they were drunk. It's just not the way that it works. We're often encouraged to do things that we wouldn't have done, and one of the reasons we wouldn't have done them is because they weren't such a good idea in the first place. But he contrasts that with being filled with the Spirit. When we're drunk on wine, we're out of control. But when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we're more in control than we've ever been before. There's a self-control that the Spirit brings to us that allows us to be able to make choices, wise choices, good choices, to do things that will not only help us to grow closer to the Lord, but also will encourage others in that direction as well. And so an intelligent person will know that it's not such a great idea to drink wine, but it's better to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But a wise person will actually ask the Holy Spirit to come and fill them, to actually ask the Spirit for a fresh anointing, a fresh filling each day. There are four benefits that Paul lists in being filled with the Holy Spirit. The first is that when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we are able to seek true fellowship. Paul says in verse 19, be filled with the Holy Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You know, we were talking at our weekly worship planning meeting about what exactly Paul meant about addressing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And we've decided that God actually intends for us to be living in a musical. So from now on, I'm going to preach like this. And when I talk to you, it will be with song. No, that's not what it means. though, you know, it would be kind of funny if all of a sudden, you know, you're at the store and you're saying, do you have any more of this? And the person bursts out, well, anyway. So what is it? What is it that God's saying that we're supposed to talk to each other with these songs and, you know, spiritual songs and hymns and psalms? And I think part of it is the fact that back in Paul's day, oftentimes worship was done with psalms and with other things antiphonally, where you would have different groups that would echo back and forth the words of Scripture. And so there, it was built into their form of worship that you were speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and these spiritual songs. And they were songs that were directed toward God, but they were also directed toward one another. I think there's another application for us as well. And that is that, you know, sometimes life gets hard. We've talked about that already. The days are evil. And when you're discouraged and when you're down, who sings a song to your heart? Who speaks the words of truth that encourage you to keep going? It may not be a song in the sense of singing, but the song of the gospel, the hope that you're not alone, the reality that there's someone who loves you and sticks closer than a brother. Who's the person that speaks that to your life? And perhaps better yet, who do you speak that to? when you see the person who's discouraged, when you see the person who can barely stand under the weight of their daily circumstances, when you know somebody who is aching because of loss, are you there to speak the words of hope, to sing that song? Maybe you don't even sing it with your voice, but it's in your actions, showing the love of Christ. Maybe it's just being present and just sitting with the person and letting them know that they're not alone. We can be that for one another, to offer that true fellowship that encourages and blesses and just carries people along, speaking words of truth to one another so that we don't lose heart, but we press on. There's wisdom in having people around us who will carry us along and speak truth and love us well and offer that fellowship. Paul goes on in the second part of verse 19, and he says that we're also singing and making melody to the Lord with our heart. You might say, well, you mean with our voice, right? We sing and make melody with our voice. But again, it's not about the song itself. It's about the heart that it overflows from. It's about having hearts that so love Jesus that no matter what kind of voice you have, and if you listen to me worship, you know, mine fades in and out, more out than in. That's not the point. The point is, am I worshiping from my heart to the Lord? Am I declaring my love for him? And it's a heart that ought to be worshiping all week long, right? It's not just Sunday mornings between 10:30 and 12 that I'm allowed to worship. It's a song that ought to be on my heart to the Lord when I'm in traffic, when I'm at the store, when my neighbor lets his dog do his business in my yard and forgets to clean it up. What kind of attitude will I respond? Will I have a heart that's set on God and loves well and is worshiping even in those acts? Or do I only do it when people are watching and they see me lift my hand and all that? We want to be a people who worship well. Paul says to give thanks. He says, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you've ever read the Old Testament, you know the people of God grumbled a lot. I mean, all the time. Their hearts were so far from God, and he provided for them over and over again. And instead of having hearts of thanks that God is leading us and he's providing for us and he's fighting our battles, they grumbled and they said, well, what about this? Or it's to this? Or why did we leave Egypt? We need to be a people with thankful hearts. Having a thankful heart takes our eyes off ourselves and it puts it on the one who gives and blesses and provides. It says, God, thank you for the way you care for me. Thank you that you are one who is with me all the time. It humbly recognizes that I am not all that, but Jesus is. And then Paul says to humbly submit to others, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, submit is sometimes a word that we misunderstand, and we'll talk about it next week with regard to marriage, so we won't get to that just yet. But we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. He set an example for us. Remember, he washed the disciples' feet. He humbled himself, and he loved them. Even Judas, he washed his feet. And he said as he did it, I, your Lord and Master, have done this. Now you go and do likewise. And so we are called to submit ourselves to other people, to consider them more important than ourselves, Paul says in Philippians 2, to love them well in humility, even as Jesus set that example for us. And so as we do that, as we humbly serve others, as we love them well, we model Christ for them. But it's part of that living wisely, recognizing we as the students aren't greater than our master. All right, we're going to bring this to a close here this morning. I don't know what's going on in your life. There'd be an awful lot of stories if we had time to hear them all. But I do know there's one who loves you and is with you in the midst of it. And wisdom says if we can establish those rhythms in our lives that allow us to experience him more each day, if we will take that perspective, establish that perspective that these things that happen are opportunities, not obstacles. If we will allow ourselves to be filled with God's Holy Spirit, He offers to us that love and that life that is something better than we can find from what the world offers. The days are evil, but we have a God who's good. The days are challenging, but we have a God who's with us in the midst of it. The days, at the end of them, we often think, I don't know if I can do it again. But we have a God whose love and faithfulness is new every morning, who never leaves us and He doesn't forsake us. So let's pray, and then we'll worship the Lord. Father God, we are so grateful that You are a God who is eternal and true. You're a God who loves us better than we love ourselves. Lord, would You today help us? There's so much that we talked about today, but Lord, help us to find ourselves in the midst of this. Is there something we need to do to establish a healthier rhythm or have that healthier perspective? Is there a person that we are called to go and sing and love well and speak truth into their situation? Lord, is there a way that I ought to be worshiping better when I'm not here at church? Lord, you know the different things. Would You speak Your word to our hearts? Would You apply it to us? So that this isn't just more intelligence, more knowledge, but Lord God, that we truly would be wise, living our lives on purpose for Your kingdom, for Your glory. Lord, thank You. Thank You for Your love and Your presence in us and in our lives. Lord, may we so allow You to overflow that our lives impact others as well. In Jesus' name, amen.